try not to lose any ground as opposed to moving forward with faith and momentum. And I kind of shared my thoughts about that. And we learned from Caleb that even though he was in his 80s, he led the way with the championship kind of conduct. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But first, I want to remind you that during this month, when you send a gift to Turning Point, we have a brand new book that we have just finished. It's just hot off the press from the Turning Point Publishing. And the book is called Hope, An Anchor for Life. It is filled with messages to bring hope to your life and encourage you as you start the new year. We begin this new series on hope tomorrow right here on Turning Point. For the Tuesday edition of Turning Point, we'll be talking about hope, an anchor for life. It's the signature message of the series, and you don't want to miss any of these messages as we finish out the month of January talking about hope. And once again, our resource for the month of January is the book, Hope, An Anchor for Life, a publication of Turning Point. It's a full-length, major hardback book on the subject of hope. And I know that you want to have it. Here's how you can receive your copy. When you send your January gift to Turning Point, simply ask for the book on hope, and we'll send it to you as our way of saying thank you for your investment in this ministry. And don't forget, all of the ministries of Turning Point, especially all of the radio and television ministries, are supported by a robust opportunity for you to get this material, much of it in print and all of it, either on audio or even perhaps video recording. If you hear something you like and you would like to have it more permanently for your very own, get in touch with us at davidjeremiah.org, and we'll tell you how to do it. All right, let's open our Bibles and let's finish up this discussion of trying not to lose. Now, remember, the tribes are being assigned to the different parts of the land. And each of them has to do a certain thing. And Caleb comes up. He doesn't wait for his assignment. He volunteers. He comes before Joshua to request his portion of the land. And he asks for an area that was known as Hebron. Now let me explain to you why I think Caleb asked for that portion of land. You have to use a little bit of imagination with this, but hang with me. When he was marching through that land earlier with the spies, he saw Hebron and he maybe asked some questions, and it was pointed out to him that Hebron was a sacred place in Canaan. Do you know who was buried in Hebron? Sarah was buried there, and Abraham was buried there. So were Isaac and Joseph and Rebekah. Hebron was the only sacred burial place in all of Canaan. And when Caleb found that out, it stuck in his heart. And when it got time for him to ask for the place he wanted to settle, he wanted to go to Hebron. And you know why that's interesting? It's interesting because Caleb was not even a full-fledged Jew. Caleb came from Jephunneh, his father, and his father was a Kenizzite, and the Kenizzites were inhabitants of the land of Canaan, where they were going in to drive them out. And you say, well, how in the world did Caleb ever get hooked up with Israel? I don't know the answer to that question, but somehow when the Jews were in Egypt, or maybe right after they came out of Egypt, Caleb became a part of their community. And Caleb, this Kenizzite, has now so fallen in love with the people of Israel that he asks that he be allowed to settle the sacred burial place in Canaan known as Hebron. The Bible also tells us, as we have read, that in Hebron there were many who were called the Anakim. And I don't want to get into a lot of detail about that, but the Anakim were the sons of Anak, and I'm sure that helps you a lot. The Bible tells us that they were giants. They were kind of superhuman individuals. Bigger, stronger, more valiant, frightening to be exact. And that's the reason why when the spies went into the land and they saw the Anakim, they said, in comparison to them, we're just like grasshoppers. The Anakim apparently were consolidated in Hebron. So it's not amusing, but it is interesting, that up to this point, nobody had volunteered for that mountain. It was still available when Caleb came. It was still on the list of to be developed. And Caleb walked up and he said, I want Hebron. And if God will help me, I'll go there. And we'll take those giants out and we'll claim the land of God. You see, here is this 85-year-old man. When he gets a chance to choose the place where he wants to serve, he settles for the hardest assignment there is. Isn't it interesting that nobody had taken that land? Nobody had volunteered. But Caleb, at the age of 85, says, I want that mountain as my inheritance. And I will go there and I will subdue the giants in the land of Hebron. He did not use his gray hair to beg off from the heavy lifting. He asked for a worthy challenge because he had the wisdom to know that with powerful quest comes powerful reward. If you knock down a giant, you become one yourself. And at age 85, Caleb still had a vision for the future. When you begin to lose that vision, you're already starting the process of dying. And there's so many people that allow that to happen, and all of us have to fight off the urge to let that happen as we get older. If you've already started that process, it's a little bit like a bit of poetry I read not long ago. It goes like this. Since I have retired from life's competition, each day is filled with complete repetition. I get up every morning and dust off my wits, go pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name isn't there, I know I'm not dead, so I get a good breakfast and go back to bed. That's the way that's the way some people end up their lives. Not so Caleb. I'm grateful for Caleb. He spent his life trying to win and not trying not to lose. Because of that, he accomplished the greatest thing in his whole life when he was 85 years of age. And then thirdly, Caleb was a man who was energized by his assignment. When you go through the record of what happened in the settling of the land, it's interesting to note that none of the tribes who were assigned the land did what they were supposed to do. Remember what they were told to do? To go in and drive out the inhabitants. I've just chosen some selective report cards on these people and what they did. Here's what the scripture says in verse 13 of Joshua 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Joshua 15. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. Joshua 16:10. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. After the glorious crossing of the Jordan River, the Israelites left unfinished business in their wake. They were obviously trying not to lose. If they had done what they were told to do and tried to win, they would have driven out the various tribes who were the enemies of God, and their future would have been peaceful and secure in the land. Instead, the Canaanites remained a thorn in Israel's collective side for all the years to come. Then there was Caleb. Oh. He refused to let the losing mentality of his younger and stronger brothers affect him. He was a winner clear through the heart, even though he was the oldest of the tribe. Here's what Joshua tells us about Caleb in chapter 15 and verse 14. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. No one finished business with Caleb. He took the hardest assignment, the scariest place to settle, and he went in and he didn't settle for anything but absolute victory. He was a different sort of guy. And you can't help but ask yourself as you read this story, at least I do, what made him that way? Why was Caleb so different? Do you ever do that when you see people that succeed? You know, everybody does this. You read a book about somebody who succeeds, not necessarily to read about their success, but to see if you can figure out why they succeeded. Maybe they will show you something that you can do that they're doing and you can learn. We learn from successful people, from people who do what they do well. I'll be frank, I read everything I can about preachers who are good preachers so I can learn how to be a better one. And we want to learn about Caleb. Why was he so successful? And I want to tell you, we don't have to be in doubt. Here's an amazing statistic. 30 verses about Caleb's life. And in those 30 verses are 6 expressions as to why he was successful. Now, again, we're back to this repetition thing. If God wants us to know something, he'll say it once. If he really wants us to say it and understand it, he'll say it twice. If he says it six times, you better take note. So I'm going to give you his secret. And it starts in chapter 14 of Numbers in 24 verse. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. We all know that. His spirit was different, wasn't he? He was different from all these other dudes. He wasn't going to take settling for not losing. He wanted to win. He was going to do everything. He had a different spirit in him. Now we're told what that spirit was. And he followed me fully. That's what the Lord said. In the 32nd chapter of Numbers, we read it again. At the end of the verse it says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh wholly followed the Lord. We read it again in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Lord was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Joshua 14 verses 8 and 9. Here's Caleb saying, nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. In Joshua 14:14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Now, what do you think about all that? What was the secret? Man, if you don't get that, I'm quitting. He wholly followed the Lord his God. Not half-heartedly, not almost, not trying not to lose. He left nothing on the table. But he said, Lord God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm in, all in, 100% in. I'm going to do this with everything I have. Wholly follow the Lord my God. Have you ever thought what might happen in your life if you were able to say, to the best of my ability, I wholly followed the Lord my God? Caleb's passion breaks through, so we can't miss it. He had a different spirit. He followed God with all of his heart. By the time he was 85, while most of his generation had given up hope and died, Caleb still had a bright fire burning in his heart. He still wanted to leap on the greatest possible task that God could give him. And as we reflect on the principles of winning and losing, I want to tell you a Shadow Mountain story. And hopefully it will make the point that this message was intended to make. It was the early 90s. I had been the pastor of this church for about 10 years. Almost 8 years of that had been struggling to try to build this building. For 8 years we struggled. We finally had the building up, and it was just a few months and we were going to be moving in to our new worship center. We knew we were about to experience dramatic growth. In fact, is in the first 2 years that we were in this worship center, we tripled in growth. One of the issues that we were discussing at that time had to do with how we gave our offerings to the Lord through our church. For many years prior to my coming to Shadow Mountain, and for all of the years up to this point in our history, the people of the church had used what we called a two-line envelope. One line gave them the opportunity to direct their gifts toward the general budget, and the other line was for missions giving. The pattern was usually like this. When someone came to the church, they would give all their money to the general budget for a while until they were educated about missions. Maybe we would have a missions conference or a missions speaker. And then little by little, they would get energized about missions and they would begin to split up their offerings, some for the general and some for missions. When we started to think about having three times, at that time we thought maybe twice, two times as many people, what we knew was if we didn't do something different, missions was going to be left in the dust. We wouldn't be able to maintain what we were doing. Now, we didn't have the mentality at that time that just leaving it the same was okay. Our concern as we anticipated the growth of the church was what would happen to the missions program. And so we began to have long discussions about that. in a meeting that I will never forget. We began talking about giving a percentage of our giving to missions. Someone suggested that if we gave 5% of our giving, we would not lose much in missions going forward, trying not to lose. Another suggested that if we ask our people to tithe to the church, maybe the church should tithe to missions. The room got very quiet. You mean take 10% of our offerings and give all of that to ministries outside our four walls? Up to this point in our discussion, we were all trying to figure out a way to keep from losing. Our missions giving was what it was. We wanted to make sure that it stayed what it was, and we didn't want to lose what it was. And then I heard myself say something that I don't remember being motivated to say. It just popped out. What do you think God would do for us if we gave 20% of our giving to missions going forward? Now, this was a long time ago, and I don't remember everything that happened at that time, but I do remember how quiet it got and how long it stayed quiet. And then a man by the name of Ralph Radford spoke up. Ralph Radford, one of the great patriarchs of Scott Memorial Baptist Church and Shadow Mountain Community Church, and I'm sorry that those of you who are new in this church never got to know him. He was the chairman of the pulpit committee that brought me here. He was my friend. He was the man who came into me one day, and we were building this building, and we were only going to build the center part of it, like up to this. He said, "Dr. Jeremiah, you're making a huge mistake." You know, a lot of people have told me that, but not anyone like that, who I respected so much. He said, "We need to build the sides, or we're going to be in trouble." I said, "Ralph, we don't have enough money." He says, "Well, let's pray. Let's ask God for it. Let's tell the people about it. And then we have 2 weeks." In 2 weeks, we took another $1 million worth of pledges, and we built this building. What would we have done if we hadn't? Ralph Radford was the voice in all of that. Now, I'll never forget when he said in that meeting, he said, "This is something that's God-sized. Let's do this." And he encouraged us to take the challenge. He predicted that God would bless us if we did it. Someone reminded us in that meeting that missions was the closest thing to the heart of God in the Bible, and that God had sent his own son into this world to be the very first missionary of all missionaries. Long story short, we made that decision, and we've carried it out without interruption from that day until now. And now we have the chance to look back over our shoulders and see what's happened because of that trying to win decision and that not trying to lose decision. We currently support 108 missionary families with ministry in 41 countries in over 50 different languages. We help to underwrite 3 pregnancy care centers, the Downtown Rescue Mission, the Servicemen Center, World Help, all of our ethnic ministries to the Spanish, Arabic, Burmese, Iranian, and Filipinos. Some of you will remember, up until that time, every year we were struggling with our general budget. We couldn't make budget. We would try. We'd have to have meetings and make cuts. I need to tell you something that's truly amazing. After we made this decision and we gave 20% of our income to missions, every year since then, we have never had a year when the church gave less than it gave the year before. Even during the Depression of 2008, many years from that time until this, the increase in giving from one year to the next has been double digit. But we have always given more in the current year than we gave the year before. It is a reminder to me that when we do things God's way, He always takes care of the other things that we might be prone to worry about. This church has literally experienced the tithing experience twice over. We have learned as a congregation that when we put God first and we put missions first, God will always bless what we do in the other parts of ministry. I tell you the truth, men and women, you cannot outgive God. You cannot outtrust God. When you put your faith in God, God will bless you. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. What are you doing that's easy for you to do? What are you doing that's in the comfort zone? I wrote down on my notes this week, and please forgive me for mixing the metaphors again, but God doesn't want us to live in the comfort zone. He wants us to be in the end zone. You know, that's a very important principle. Here's the final point in all of this. If God would do what he has done for us as a body of believers, it's only because he's already doing it for individuals who are a part of that body. The church isn't a ubiquitous thing. The church is made up of individual believers. There is no such thing as a church without the people. So if the church is doing what we said it has done, then it's because the people are doing what they are supposed to do. And it's a reminder to me that God is willing to do for anyone who will follow him and refuse to live by fear and not try not to lose, but to try to win. The way we are living our lives now is also a reminder to us that that's how the future will be written about us. Someday we can look back over our lives, and 24 years earlier we made this decision and look what God has done. How many of you know decisions determine destiny? That decision made among a few people in the church that many years ago, look what it accomplished. It seemed like a scary moment. It was a moment of faith, but God took it and showed us in this looking back over your shoulder picture how marvelous God is. As long as our church continues to believe that God honors faith, he will continue to see his mighty hand working in our lives. Let's hold each other accountable to live by faith and not to lose by fear. God has a wonderful thing he wants to do in your life and in mine and in the life of this church. And the only thing that will keep him from doing it is our unbelief. God had a great plan for the people of Israel. It was already there. He had already promised it to them. That would have, of course, included victory over their enemies. It was there for them to take, but because of their unbelief, they never got it for four decades. I don't know about the rest of you. I want everything God has for me. I don't want it after it's too late to enjoy it or too late to know it. I want to accept his word at face value. And most of all, like Caleb, wholly follow the Lord my God. Amen?
Amen. Well, I'm sure you can tell I am a great admirer of Caleb, and ever more so as I get older. Here's a man who did his best work when most people have already shut it down. What a man, and what a testimony, and what an example. Well, we are talking about hope going forward from this message. Tomorrow we begin the series, Hope, an Anchor for Life. And that's the reason we're offering as our special resource for the month of January, a brand new full-length book by the title of Hope, an Anchor for Life. All of the chapters in this book will point you toward the source of hope in your life. And in this age when there's so much to discourage us, I can't think of anything more important for us to do than to feed our mind and our heart and our spirit with messages from God's Word that point us in the direction of hope. When you send your gift to Turning Point during the month of January, we'd love to send this book to you. It's our way of saying thank you for your investment in the ministry, and it's available for a gift of any size to this ministry during this month. Now, the month will go by very quickly, and if you don't act on your impulse right now and order this book in the way that we've explained, you'll be clear at the end of the month, and then you'll not get it done. Only about 3 weeks of opportunity for me to talk about this book, and then we'll be off into something else. So don't wait another day. Get your gift in the mail and ask for the book, Hope, an Anchor for Life. I'm sure when you have finished devouring this book, you're going to be glad that you received it. It will set your spirit at a new level as you face the new year. We'll see you next time right here on Turning Point.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's special New Year's messages, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for a copy of David's encouraging new book, Hope, an Anchor for Life, yours for a gift of any amount. Also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible, now available in the new international version, as well as standard and large print in the new King James Version, with thousands of notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Get details today when you contact us at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we begin the series Hope, an Anchor for Life on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.